Aren't you glad that you're saved, that you're a son or daughter of the covenant? Aren't you glad that you've been saved and sanctified, that your God has not forsaken you, that your God is with you, that your God, that you have been sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, that you have been brought into the truth of the knowledge of the Word of God? Aren't you glad? You see, a lot of us know what the promises of God are, but you see, there's an intensity factor to it. You see, how much of the promises of God do you want? Are you willing to press in for the promises of God? Go to Exodus chapter 17. It's not enough for us just to be satisfied with what we have. We have to want more. We have to want more of Him if we're going to get closer to Him. It's a matter of distance. He's here and we're there. We need to be one with Him. We can't be satisfied with being in the outer court. We've got to be in the most holy place. We've got to be in the place where He is. We can't be in the place where we want to be. We've got to be in the place where He wants us to be, where He dwells, where He abides, where He lives, where we can live with Him, because in Him is life. And if we are not one with Him, then we have no life in us. Hallelujah. Go to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17, verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war with the Amalekites from generation to generation." The Israelites could have been satisfied. They just came up out of Egypt. But what did they do? They weren't satisfied. Did Joshua and the Israelites, when they saw the Amalekites, did they say, "Well, you know, we've come up out of Egypt. Let's just make peace. Let's just be peaceable. You know, we've come up out of Egypt. We've had this great victory. Let's just be satisfied." No, they didn't. They pressed on to victory. Did Moses get tired and say, "Well, I'm tired of doing this. I'm going to put my hands down. I don't care." No, he did not. Did Aaron and Hur say, "Well, you know, we don't want to hold your hands up anymore. Your arms stink"? No, he didn't. They didn't say that. Then they held his arm up until they got the victory. Did Joshua and the rest of the Israelites, did they get complacent? Did they get too satisfied with what God had already done? No, they didn't. They pressed in for another victory when an opportunity presented itself. Go to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her. I'll give you a little background for just a moment. Now Ruth had just come, Ruth and Naomi had just come into Israel just as the barley harvest was beginning. I want you to keep that in mind. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Ahimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I found favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she herself had been working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, Whose young woman is that? The foreman replied, she is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. Now I want you to go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 verse 3. After his suffering, he's talking about Jesus here. He showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Skip over to verse 10. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. They're talking about Jesus' ascension here. When suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. Skip on down to chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and did what? Began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Why was Ruth noticed by Boaz? Because of her hard work in the field. Because of what she'd done. She was truly a woman of faith. You see, she was a Moabitess. That means she had to have faith in God to go where she was. She was leaving her homeland. She was leaving the land she had lived in her whole life to go where God led her to go. And when she got there, she wasn't satisfied with just taking a little seed. You see, we can't be satisfied with taking just a little bit of the Word of God. We've got to take all of it. We've got to take, because during this time of the year, Boaz is a type of Yeshua. Yeshua's watching you and me. And Yeshua's watching what you and I do. He's watching how hard we work. How much are we willing to do in the harvest fields? How much are we willing to gather the Word of God, the seed of God? And if you look in Acts, it says that Jesus spoke to them over a period of 40 days. And we'll get to that in a minute. But see, only 120 were left. And what happened to them? Because they pressed in, they all got filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all had tongues of fire set on top of them. And I believe with every bit of my soul, it was a literal fire that came upon them. That you can see a fire. I'm just not talking about something you see in the Spirit and you get Holy Ghost bumps. I'm talking about a real fire. That lead was right on top of them, and it was all over them, and they could feel, and the tongues were just coming out just as it was fire, and the people could feel that fire, and that's how they knew, this is my tongue being spoken. Hallelujah. I don't understand why some of them didn't get it. Some of them didn't understand. Well, you know, that's why they said, so these people are drunk. Not everybody understood it. Not everybody's going to understand when you're pressing in and when you get the God encounter. But see, some people are going to press in during this time of the year and they're going to get a God encounter. What did Ruth get from Boaz because of her hard work? She got two things. She got protection. She got provision. What did Boaz say? I'll stay with my men because no one's going to touch you if you do. He stay in my field because the kingdom of God is like a field where a man went and dug up a treasure. And he sold everything he had to buy that field. There's something about that field. We've got to discover what it is about the field of the kingdom of God. We've got to get deep inside the Word. We've got to stay in the field of Yeshua, and we've got a harvest from what He has for us, for all the things that He sowed with His life, through His selfless life. He sowed a perfect life, and we are the ones who get the harvest of that bountifulness of what He has done. And that's what pressing in is all about during this time of the year. See, Boaz ended up marrying Ruth, and if you and I want to be married to Yeshua, we've got to be just like Ruth. We've got to go work hard in the harvest fields where Yeshua is, and He will send His mighty angels to protect us. What does it say? The angels of the Lord encamp around those who fear Him. Hallelujah. He will send His angels to watch over us. He will give us the provision. Boaz put 6 sheaves of the barley harvest inside of the kanaf, the sign of her faith, of the sign of Ruth's faith. And Yeshua puts provision in the sign of our faith when we follow Him and when we trust in Him. You see, all of these things that we just read happened between Passover and Pentecost. And these are the things that you and I have to do. We can't just be satisfied just to make it across the Red Sea, see the Amalekites, and, well, let's just make a treaty. We're happy to be out of Egypt. Glory to God. No, we have to be willing to press in when we see the opportunity. We can't be content with where we are because God's got some, you can't let what God did for you yesterday satisfy you so much that you don't do anything for Him today. I'm going to say that again. You can't let what God did for you yesterday let you be content and where you don't do anything. You can't let what God did for you yesterday make you so content and satisfied that you don't do anything for Him today. Amen. We serve a God who's do this in remembrance of what I did and hope of my coming. We serve a God who's past, present, and future. He doesn't want you to be caught up in your past. He wants you to be caught up in what He's done, but what He's doing now and what He's going to do. You see, He's already died. He's resurrected, working in our lives, but He's coming back again. And so you and I have to submit our lives, and we have to be prepared for His return because Christ makes provision for the past, present, and the future. Go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10. Start with verse 2. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You see, the weapons that you and I wage with during this time of the year, they're not the same weapons. You can't take a machine gun and, like our brother Bill said, you can't take a machine gun and mow down a whole line of legion of demons. You can't do that. The weapons we fight with are much different than that. They're spiritual. That means that they're spiritually discerned. That means you have to have and be in line and in mind with the Spirit to understand what you're fighting with. And when you're fighting against the devil, it's firstest with the mostest. Because you see, Satan's trying to take territory. You're trying to take territory. But who's going to get there first? You see, if you submit to the Spirit, in Galatians it says we must keep in step with the Spirit. That's a Greek word meaning we have marching orders, like walking like in marching orders, like a military line. We have to take our orders from the Spirit and march in line with the Spirit. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the fiery or flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Now I want to talk a little bit about this armor for just a moment. You see, the first piece is the belt of truth. Now, I've listened to a little bit of Perry Stone's teaching and Pastor Bill's teaching on the armor. You'll understand from the armor that the belt was important because, you see, it held all the other pieces in place. You see, your view of the truth is what holds your view of everything else in the Bible together. See, you got a bunch of people walking around with armor just flying off, hanging around everywhere. Because their view of the truth is perverted, it's crooked. And so when they go to fight spiritual battles, they lose, they don't understand what's going on. They get hit in the chest because their breastplate is turned around backwards, or it's halfway hanging off, they got it on one of their legs. Whatever their problem is, it's because their view of the truth has been perverted. Now, the next piece, the breastplate of righteousness. And it would cover your whole front area, and it did cover your back. And it was an area that would protect your chest, and it was made out of a special kind of steel that was very flexible so that you could move and battle. You could be mobile. And the next piece was the feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, when a Roman soldier had his shoes on, these greaves on that would cover kind of like their shin area and cover up in close to their foot, but their shoes had these spikes on so that they could have traction in battle. You see, when Yeshua sends you out into battle, he doesn't put you on slippery ground. He says, I'll put you, if you'll just commit your way to the Lord, I'll make your path straight, set you on level ground, because you will then have the advantage over the enemy when you fight the enemy in battle. The next one. Oh, before I go to the next one, I'll point out this. Another thing about the Roman soldier is that he would have a red tunic on. And one of the reasons why they wore this was so that the enemy could not tell when they were wounded. You see, you and I are covered with the blood of Jesus. And as long as we're covered with the blood of Jesus, then the enemy cannot tell when we are injured. That means when you sin, you go get right, you take communion, guess what? You're covered again. When you ask for forgiveness, you get covered again. But you've got to take the sign of communion. That's part of it. That's why we talk about being, I'm covered with the blood, hallelujah. It's just not something we say because it sounds good and you get Holy Ghost bumps. It's because it means something. Because when we're covered with the blood, Satan can't see us. He can't see when we're injured. All he can see is the blood of the Son of God. Hallelujah. Now the shield of faith. I'm going to skip that. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. And I want to skip down to praying. Verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to point out something. We're going to come right back to the armor. You might want to hold your place. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. We'll start in about the second half of that verse. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You see, when you're praying in the Spirit, we're going to get to this more in a minute. When you're praying in the Spirit, you just have to trust God with your tongue. It's not something you control with your mind. You see, what did we just read? The spirit of man knows the thoughts of a man. The Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God. So it's the Spirit of God that's praying in you. You just need to let God's mind operate through His Spirit in you. Let Him pray however He wants to pray. If He wants to pray real softly, then let him pray softly. Harakasitoshima. If he wants to pray real loud and boisterous, you let him do it. You don't worry about understanding. Because you see, trust not in your own understanding, but trust in the Lord. You have to lean on His understanding. You have to lean on Him, not on your own understanding. So when it comes, when we talk about praying in the Spirit on all occasions, there's going to be times when you're praying in the Spirit and it's going to sound differently than normal. It may sound funky. It may sound, to your mind, it may, but we're not talking about the spirit of man here. We're talking about the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man have become one new creature in you. But when it comes to praying in the Spirit, always keep in mind that it's the Spirit of God. So it's not something you have to understand or control. You just got to let it go. Don't worry about how it sounds. Just do it. When you feel that's an unction thing. John says, I have given you an unction from the Holy One. And that unction shall teach you in all things. And one of the things it teaches us in is how to pray in the Holy Spirit. Because you can't do it. I can't make a teaching and tell you everything there is to know. Some of it you're just going to have to learn by doing. That's why faith is, that's why we have to have faith. Go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 17. The first piece of the armor was the belt of truth. He says, sanctify them by thy truth, for thy word is truth. So when we talked about sanctification, we're talking about being sanctified by the word of God, but it comes from your understanding of Torah. That's why Paul says that the law or Torah is the embodiment of knowledge and truth in Romans 2:20. Because your understanding of Torah, as I said earlier, that's what holds together all your understanding about righteousness. It holds the blood, it holds the garment in place, it holds everything in place so that when you go to battle, you're prepared to fight. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And if you don't believe that the truth of the Word of God can hold your life together, can hold your armor together, I encourage you to read Hebrews 11:3, where God said that even the world is held up by the very words of God. If the Word of God that He spoke in the beginning can hold up the entire universe, then it can hold up the armor of God. It can hold together your life. The word mitzvah comes from a word tzvah. It means to hold together. The commandments hold your life together. They hold everything in place. If one commandment's taken out, it all falls apart. That's why God demands total obedience from each and every one of us in this room, each and every one of us in the body of Christ. We can't just choose one part of the Word of God or another. We have to take it all as it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 21. Now, the second part of the armor is the breastplate of righteousness. And I want to tell you this. We have to understand that it's Christ's righteousness, not a righteousness of our own. What do I mean when I say that? The righteousness of Christ are the righteous things He did. So you see, when you and I live for God, we should submit to God so that Christ lives through us. That's when we talk about the righteousness of God living in us. That's not man-made rules. That's not, I said a prayer and now I'm not doing anything else for God. No, what that means is you're letting Christ live through you. Let's read the verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. There's a might there. That means when you get saved, you still got some work to do. You still got some changing and conforming to do. Because you see, we still have to conform our lives. Go to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that was weakened by the sinful nature, that means in our sinful nature we were not able to keep it, God did by sending His own Son into the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. You see, the righteousness of God is something that is going to be formed in us. Pastor Bill's writing a book on character. God puts His Holy Spirit in you, but when you dig gold up out of the ground, you see, you still have to refine it. It has to be put through the fire and refined to become purified. God purifies His character in us. He purifies His righteousness in us over time as we walk it out. It's not something that you just can say a prayer or whatever, and I've got the breastplate of righteousness on. Well, see, if it's your righteousness, then it's not a breastplate, and you're fully exposed in that part of your body. And I'm saying these things because we need to understand what it is that covers us. What is it that protects us? You see, when you do exactly what Christ says, it is a protection for you. Obedience is your protection. Read about the kings. Were the kings who obeyed? They slaughtered kingdoms by the dozens. They just slaughtered them all. But see, the kings who disobeyed lost territory, lost battles, lost gold, lost treasure. They lost everything. You see, so our obedience is what protects us. That's why when we talk about the righteousness of Christ, it's how He lived. It's our protection. The truth, your understanding of the Torah is your belt that holds everything else together. So that's why it's important that we don't go off on these tangents. We don't get off on these weird calendars. Okay? People got theories on all that. But we got nothing in the Torah that tells us when the calendar starts and ends and begins. Jesus just said, they sit in Moses' seat, listen to what they say. The living oracles are given to the Jews. That's in Romans. So hey, all you can do is just follow the calendar. When the Sanhedrin changes it, then we'll all change with it. When Yeshua comes back, He'll set it straight. But you see, you can't let these little tangents corrupt your view and how the Torah is fit firmly around you. You see, and it's also a thing about putting the Torah close to you. Who wears a belt on the last belt loop so everything falls down? Nobody. The Torah has to be close-knit to your body. It's got to be something that's very close to you, that's dear to you, that's important. Now, the next piece of armor is the feet shod with readiness that come from the gospel of peace. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. See, we have to be ready to give an answer. We have to be ready to act. Peter even talks about it throughout the book of Peter. He talks about be clear-minded and have self-control. Be ready for action. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. God gave us that sound mind so that when we see an opportunity, we take it. God gave us the sound mind. He gave us the self-discipline so that when we get an opportunity to pray for somebody, we take that chance. It's not really a chance. We take that opportunity to take kingdom from Satan, to take ground from Satan, to expand the kingdom of God, to see it increase in somebody else's life. Hallelujah. If you want another reference for that, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 through 6, Paul also says that if we are to make the most of every opportunity. You know, and we cannot let any opportunity slip by, especially in these last days. Because you see, the time is short. Shorter than maybe it has ever been before. Well, it has. Every day it gets closer, so I can't say maybe it is. Closer than any day it ever has ever been in the history of mankind. And we're only getting closer. This is not something that we can be lax in. He says, make the most of every opportunity. Let your speech be seasoned with grace so that wisdom may be imparted upon your hearers. Now I want you to go to Romans chapter 10. Now, one of the pieces of the armor I didn't go into great depth about was the shield of faith. One of the things they used to do with the shield, with the shields in the Roman army is they would soak them in water overnight. And then they would coat them down with some oil. One of the reasons why is because fiery arrows were being shot at them. And so having the water on there would help put that fire out, help contain it and put it out. Now I want you to go to Romans chapter 10, 16 through 17. Oh, I'm sorry, there it is. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. You see, unlike the other parts of the armor, they're all held in one place. The shield of faith is designed to be moved. You see, every morning, every day of your life, God is going to guide you, and you just have to trust Him. You have to let Him guide your shield to where it needs to be so that the flaming arrow does not hit you. If you wake up one morning and you blow off God when you wake up out of bed, guess what? You might get hit with a flaming arrow. You might be hit with something that you didn't even see it coming. Of course you didn't. You didn't listen to God. Now, what is this fiery arrow? The fiery arrow, one of the things that it could be, is whatever it is in the Word of God that you don't fully understand, that you have not taken the time to study out for yourself, that Satan gets in and he lets it consume, because the fire it consumes your thoughts. Let me give you an example. Let's say you just came to Hungry Hearts, hadn't been reading your Bible a whole lot. Somebody comes up to you and says, well, you know, Paul says, we're not under the law, brother. We're under grace. If you didn't know what your Bible said, that's going to consume your thoughts. And it's just going to eat you up all day. And guess what it might do? It might cause you to leave. It might cause you to get discouraged. It might cause you to lose your faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. And that word there is rhema. For the rhema, the revelation of God. The understanding of God. The understanding of His Word. You see, none of us on our own minds can read the Bible and understand what it means. We have to have the Spirit of God. He has to give us understanding. He has to open up our hearts and our minds. Can't be something that's naturally discerned just by looking at it. Oh, well, that's what it means. You can't decide for yourself what it means. You have to have the rhema from God to understand the Word of God. And so when he talks about the shield of faith, it gets coated in the logos, but also the rhema. God guides the shield with his rhemas that he gives you. Hallelujah. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, I'm just going to go ahead and turn there. You don't have to, but I'm going to read it as soon as I get there. Talks about faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You see, you make your hope sure by living a righteous life. But you see, you have to be certain of what you don't see. When God tells you to do something, see, you just have to be certain that that is what He wants you to do. Then you move your shield where He wants you to move it to. Let me give you an example. God used to wake me up in the morning and say, read, you know, Romans 14. All right, so I'd read it. He'd tell me what it mean. I go to school that day. Somebody asked me a question about Romans 14. And, of course, they were in opposition to the law. They were just trying to downgrade it. The Lord had already given me advanced notice. I didn't understand. I just moved my shield. I didn't get it, was out of my normal daily Bible reading, but he said, do it. So, hey, I just be certain of what he said, so I'm just going to go ahead and do it. Amen. Somebody said, read Galatians 3. So I read Galatians 3. I go to school. Guess what? Somebody's going to ask me a question about Galatians 3. It's just, you just have to listen. And you be certain by doing what he says. It's all about, comes down to doing what he says. You know, we can read all these verses about faith and hope and everything, and love, but it all comes back to obedience to Torah. Really, if you want to get down to it, he who has faith will do what I've been doing. What did he do? He lived the Torah observant life. If you love me, obey my commandments. It all comes down to the same things each and every time. Now go to Romans. Let's see, what's the next piece? Okay. Romans chapter 10. Let's see where I'm at on my time. Oh, I got to go. I got to keep going. Skip over to Matthew 4:4. Now, the helmet of salvation. You see, when you and I get delivered from sin, and we have to understand that salvation is not a one-time event. You see, it's a cycle. You see, you get saved from one sin, there is an entrance point into the body of Christ, but you've got to keep getting saved. That sin, you keep getting saved from sin after sin after sin after sin. Salvation is an ongoing process. That's why the writer of Hebrews says that eternal salvation is granted to all those who obey Him. We are purified by obeying the truth. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2. Actually, it's in chapter 1, verse 22 through 24. Now go to Matthew 4:4. Jesus is in the desert, and Satan tempts Him to make these stones and the bread. You know, Jesus could do this, but what did He say? It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's every rhema that comes from the mouth of God. Every spoken word. See that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it talks about the sword of the Spirit, sword of the Word of God. That is the word rhema, the sword of the Word. It's the sword of the rhema. You see, the rhema He gives you is to help you through a specific fight, through a specific battle that you need victory over. But see, you can't get that on your own understanding. You have to have that's what's called the sword of the Spirit. He says it is spiritually discerned. You get that through the revelation that Christ gives you. That's why Christ said, these words I give you are what? Word, but they're spirit. They're both. It's not one that's one against the other. They're one and the same. And lastly, Paul says to go to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. First Corinthians 14, verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit or in the spirit. Skip over to verse 13. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So, when he talks about praying in the Spirit on all occasions, he's talking about speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, singing in tongues, diverse gifts of tongues, the use of tongues. In Jude chapter 17, verse 20, Jude says that we are to pray in the Spirit to build up our most holy faith. We have a most holy faith, but it becomes built up by praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I want everyone to go to Exodus. Go back to Exodus. I've talked about the armor a little bit. And I want you to study that on your own. But you do need to be aware of what kind of spiritual attacks you are going to face during this time of the year. Exodus chapter 16. Start with verse 2. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. So God brings the Israelites up out of Egypt. He brings them into a desert place where in the natural you might think God's not going to take you there. You see, in order for you to press in, sometimes God's got to press you. He's got to squeeze you to get out of you what He wants to see come out of you. You got to leave behind. When He squeezes you, what He wants to come out is going to come out. What He doesn't want is going to stay behind. It's like in a tube of toothpaste. You don't want the tube, you just want the toothpaste. He wants to see His character come out in you. He doesn't want to see all your sinful nature and your nasty habits. He doesn't want to see that stay. He wants to see that left behind. That's why Paul says we're circumcised the sinful nature. But God brought them into this desert place, and the natural doesn't look like somewhere God would take them. You and I may be in a place right now where, why would God bring me here? What am I doing here? This is not God. Don't complain. It's the first thing they did. God just brought you up out of Egypt, signs and wonders, parted a Red Sea for you, killed all of Pharaoh's army, he has guided you and been faithful to you, and you're complaining. And want leeks and garlic and onion when God's trying to give you manna from heaven. But we can't complain where God's put us because God's already done everything. Christ died for you. How can we complain? I mean, think about it for just a moment. He endured the cross. He didn't go halfway and put it down and said, I'm finished, glory. I only want half of mankind to be saved. He didn't do that. He went the entire length. He let the nails, because you see, at any time he could have relented. He said, what did he say to Satan? I could send a whole legion of angels right now if I wanted to, but I'm doing my Father's will. He said, not my will, but yours be done. See, he willingly chose to do his Father's will. And you see, we despise that sacrifice when we go against the Father's will. It's not that we just disregard it, we despise it. So he despised all the shame. What do we have to do the same? We have to despise the shame. We can't complain during this time of the year. Turn over to Exodus chapter 17. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling out from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. The Lord said to Moses, walk on ahead to the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff that you struck the Nile, and go. And I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? You see, this time of the year, God's going to test you. Is God God or is he not God?
He is.
Is he God or is he not God? Who cares that I can't see any water? He's God. Can he not make water? He made the earth and the elements and everything in it. Is it not at his very command of his word that he say something and change the desert? Doesn't it say in Isaiah, I will cause the desert places to become springs of water. I will make them flourish with palm trees and with grass and with flourish with lush and green trees and foliage. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, let's start with verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. What does it mean to shrink back? This is a Greek word that is hypostule. And it's very closely related to apostasy. And it's almost like a stealthy apostasy. It's like I'm showing up at church, but you see, nobody knows I'm still breaking the Sabbath. Nobody knows what I'm doing behind closed doors. See, nobody knows what I'm doing when nobody's looking. It's stealthy. Can I give you an example of this? Joshua chapter 7, I'm not going to have you turn there. But in Joshua, right after the seventh day of unleavened bread, they had the victory at Jericho, Joshua goes to attack Ai. But they lose. Why do they lose? Because there's sin in the camp. It was a secret sin. It was a hidden sin. It was a stealthy sin. It was a shrinking back of a man named Achan. And he kept it secret. Nobody else knew about it. But because of his sin, they lost the battle. Now they got right and went back and won. But you see, when did that happen? Between Passover and Pentecost. It's right after, just immediately after Jericho. So you see, we can't shrink back during this time of the year. We have to press in. Now, how are we going to press in? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to rely on the men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share in the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. You see, we can't be concerned with affairs that do not matter with the kingdom of God right now. I'm telling you, I don't care what you have to do. If you have to leave somebody behind in your life that is keeping you back from the kingdom of God, if you've got to leave a job, whatever you have to do at this time in your life, you just need to go ahead and do it. I'm talking about things that are legal. Anyways, we could take that a whole long ways, couldn't we? But you have to cut off whatever causes you to sin, basically is what I'm trying to tell you. Because you see, if your job causes you to sin and break the Sabbath, you just need to get rid of it. If it's a family member, you need to be thinking about how you're going to start approaching them about evangelizing, not getting caught up in their sin. You need to take what Satan's trying to use for your bad and turn it into good. You need to talk to somebody about Jesus in your life. Whatever it is, I don't know your situation. But God does, because you see, Christ has already endured everything we've ever had to endure. He took every sin, so we got no excuse before Him, do we? We got no excuse before Christ. We can't say, well, Lord, He's not going to hear it. He said, well, you know, I got this stripe right here because you did that. Or I got this big old piece of flesh right here taken off because you did that. He's not going to hear none of that. He's looking for us to obey. He's looking for us to look to Him as our commanding officer. He's looked to Him as our commanding officer. He is our commanding officer. We have to do what He says. We have to get in line. I understand. I will comply. I will do what you say, Lord Jesus. I will fall in line. I will not put stripes on you any longer. In fact, I will help turn away others who put stripes on you from their sinful ways, that they may no longer put pain and suffering on the Son of God, but they may love you. What does it say in the Word of God? Love covers over all sins. Through love and faithfulness, a sin is atoned for. Not just because you say something with your mouth. Through love and faithfulness. Through the obedience, we show God how much we love and adore and revere His sacrifice. The verses I just quoted are in the Proverbs. If anyone wants to look them up. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will not last, that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body. I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. We have to change our lives. We've got to start reading our Bible more. Some of you were former athletes. You know what I'm saying when I say this. You gotta have discipline if you're gonna be an athlete. You gotta wake up at 6 a.m. and run them sprints. You gotta go to class. When you get out of class, you gotta go lift weights. When you get through lifting weights, you ain't even got time to eat. You go practice again, you may have to run again after that. And with what little energy you got left, you gotta study. This is the discipline we gotta have for the kingdom of God. We've gotta be praying. We gotta be praying in the Holy Ghost. We can't afford to get away from the move of God. Saul slayed all those who had the ephod on the ephod. That's how you got a word from God. You can't kill the worship in this room. We can't kill the praying in tongues. We can't kill any of it. It's all necessary to hear from God. God doesn't condemn us for doing these things. David, look at the Psalms. Look what God showed him. He was under the ark. If worship was something we should condemn, then why was he a man after God's own heart? If praying in tongues was something that was to be condemned, why did Paul say, I do it more than all of you? Why did all these men, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when Peter started preaching, they all spoke in tongues, and guess what? They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And what did he say in Acts chapter 11, verse 16? He says, and I was reminded of what the Lord said to me. I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So it's important for us to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, because we got to get a word from God if we're going to be led. You want to know the difference in between David and Saul? Saul listened to the word of God. I mean, David listened to the word of God. Saul didn't. Saul didn't get his orders from God. He did not march in line with the Spirit. You see, God would tell Saul something, and then Saul would halfway do it. That's why you can show up where you're supposed to show up, when you're supposed to show up, and still be out of the will of God. Saul went on the seventh day to Gilgal. Boy, he's cooking with gas now, right? But he turned the stove off when he decided to sacrifice the animal before Samuel got there to do it. He took the matters into his own hands. He didn't put it in the hands of God. I'm telling you, if you don't put your life into the hands of God, you will never prosper. You will never succeed. Glory to God. You will never hear a word from God. That's why when we come together, you have to worship. It's important for us to get together, to worship, to fellowship, not just to fellowship with the brethren, but to worship, to get in there, to show your adoration and love for God. And I understand everybody does that differently, but you got to break your box. You got to show it. It's going to be evident to everybody what's going on. When you break a box of alabaster, you can smell it all in the room. You didn't break a box of alabaster. Oh, it stayed right there. What happened to that box of alabaster? I don't know. I can't see it anymore. You're going to smell it. It's going to be broken. Everybody in the room is going to know what happened. Everybody's going to hear your tears. They're going to hear you dancing, jumping. You got something to be joyful about. You're free from your sins. What else does God have to do for you? What else does He have to do? He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't have, what else does God have to do for you? He's already parted the Red Sea for you, made a way for you through His Son. He already pierced the veil. He made the body of His Son the veil. That if we would enter in through Him, we would have eternal life. We would have access to the most holy place, not made by the hands of men, but made in the temple in heaven. This is what God has called us to do, to love Him. We can't kill the Word of God. We have to be trained. We have to be killing machines for the kingdom of God. We got to know the Word of God inside and out. When somebody comes to you and challenges you on the Word, you've got to know how to respond. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Why does He say sanctify? That means set apart. That means if Christ is really important to you, you're going to set Him apart in your heart. And you're going to know how to answer, because when it comes time, you'll be prepared. That doesn't mean you don't do anything. Well, the Lord's going to provide when I get there. Hallelujah. How many did you just read the verses I just read? They say that unless an athlete has to go into strict training in order to compete, that they may get a crown that does not last. But glory to God, you and I, brother, now that we're training for the kingdom of God and not for the kingdom of men with baseball and basketball and all that jazz and junk, now we're going to get a crown that lasts. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But we have to be trained killing machines. We got to know the Word of God inside out. I was trading this agent in the office, and she got upset because she said, well, you just got the whole Bible memorized, don't you? And I said, no, it's just important to me. See, I ain't trying to show out, show off. I could care less. If the Lord told me to shut up, I'd shut up. But you guess what? He's put a fire inside of me I just can't let stay contained. I've got to let it out. I've got to let other people hear. Other people have to know, because faith come by hearing. Hearing come by the word of God. I'm giving them rhemas they ain't going to get nowhere else. I'm trying to provide them with the fresh fire, with the fresh word of God. They ain't going to hear in some Sunday church because they ain't interested in that. They're still interested with the doctrines and commandments of men. And until they get right, they ain't going to be interested in anything else. We're trying to beset people's hearts and set them on fire for the truth. And so I'm going to pull out that rhema and I'm going to be cutting and gutting, baby. Till it's all over the floor. Maybe you can't drive, pull over. I'll drive for you. Hallelujah. Because she was driving at the time. Hallelujah. But we've got to be a killing machine for the kingdom of God. We've got to be praying in the Holy Ghost so that when we see a spiritual, a demonic attack, and they do come on people, that we can be ready and willing to pray for that person, but minister to them afterwards. Because I'm going to tell you, if you pray to somebody, you don't minister to them, what happens? Well, I talked about this in my last sermon. The last sermon the Lord used me to do, I should say. When a spirit leaves a man, he comes back. You see, if you don't train a person how to keep their temple, then the spirit's coming back. You could have prayed it out a million times. There are times to pray spirits off people. Don't get me wrong. But you see, you have to follow that up with instruction. There's a reason why it was there. Instruct them in that. What did Jesus say when he... Go and sin no more. He always said things like this. Now, there were times that attacked children, and those children are totally innocent. They got no clue what's going on. Satan is, maybe it's the parents. Man, somebody needs to have a little talk with them parents. Come on, let's have a little talk. Come on with me right now. But you see, the spirit leaves and comes back and checks the temple. And when it's clean, oh, it's pretty tidy. That means he found it the way that he found it the first time when he came. So he goes and gets seven more. Says, well, guess what? I'm not getting dislodged this time. I'll make it a little harder. So we can't just pray spirits off people and that's it. There has to be teaching and instruction in the Word of God. That's why Paul said to Timothy, he said, rebuke, correct, and encourage. So you can rebuke people, you can rebuke spirits, but you need to correct that person of the habit in their life that caused those spirits to come upon them, and then encourage them. Look, if you do what's right, it's all going to be good. You know, Buddy George, he explained it to me like this. He said, buddy I went to Lambeth with, he said, you know, if you have a brother caught up in sexual immorality, you explain to him, you rebuke him and say, brother, if you continue on this path, you will go into the lake of fire. He's talking about somebody who was a brother in the church caught up in sexual immorality. But then he said to him, now listen, godly sorrow leads to repentance. So if you do what's right, it's going to be okay. You just have to turn away, brother. That's rebuke, correct, encourage. We don't like those. We don't like all those sometimes. We like to leave out the rebuke and the correct. We just like to encourage. Oh, hallelujah. Go to James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. To the angel in the church of Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Skip down to verse 10. Since you have kept my commands, you endure patiently, also keep you from the hour trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Go to Mark chapter 4, verse 24. I'm just going to go ahead and read it. Mark chapter 4, verse 24. Consider carefully what you hear. He continued, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. This is the time of year when crowns are held on to and are lost. This is the time of year when crowns are going to be held on to are lost. Can I prove that? Go to Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to show you something. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of who are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Now, go over to Acts chapter 1. I want you to see this. Acts chapter 1. In verse 3 it says, after His suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And then in verses 10 through 12, we learn where He ascends into heaven. They were looking intently up into the skies He was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen Him go into heaven. Now skip over to verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. So when Jesus first appeared to them, they were 500. But not long after that, there was only 120 left. You see, 380 brethren lost faith. They walked out. Why? I don't know exactly why. The Bible doesn't say. But you can reasonably assume they lost faith. They didn't really believe. They got too tired. They got faint. They didn't hold on to what they had. Because He said, I'm coming back in just a little while. See, some people, they get tired of waiting, so they just leave. They don't see what they want to see, so they just leave. Some people don't like what they hear, so they leave. They lost a crown. You see, maybe they came back later. Okay, maybe they came back later. But the 380 who left didn't have the fire sit on their head. They didn't have that experience with God that set them on fire. You see, you had to press in during this time of the year because the God encounter awaiting you on Pentecost is what sustains you, what perseveres you. It is what's going to put you on the next level. How many people say a pillar of fire has stood on their head? And cloven tongues came out. And the whole world was changed because of their example. Think about what those men did on the day, who were there on the day of Pentecost. Those 380 who left didn't get it. Maybe they got filled with the Holy Ghost later, but you said, I walked out on God. It says, blessed is he who perseveres. Because see, then he gets to hold on to his crown. What did he say to the church in Philadelphia? He said, hold on to what you have, and I'll give you a crown. They had an opportunity from God to have one of the most incredible experiences to transform them, turn them inside out, so that they would set the world on fire. But 380 of them walked away. They lost that crown. They lost that opportunity. And they couldn't get it back. You see, we just can't walk out on God during this time of the year. This is the time of year we had a whole gaggle of people walk out of this place last year. We sure did. Passover last year, 60-something people. 60. That was combined, but still, it was combined this year, and you saw how many it was. And then, phew, all gone. Because they didn't hold on to what they had. They didn't realize what they had. Do you realize what you have? Do we really think about that? No other church gets the kind of revelation and touch from God that people who live this way of life. I don't like to say our church because it is technically, it's a way of life. That's why it's called the way. We got brethren in India, brethren in Kenya. We got brethren around the world. Living this way of life is what leads to the things that you see here and experience. But there ain't nowhere else in this town you're going to get it. That's not me being prideful. That's just a fact. If I'm telling the truth, it's not pride. If you're telling the truth, it's just the truth. So we have to realize what we have, but we have to hold on to it. We have to hold on to the opportunity that we have here. Can I give you an example of a man who pressed in? Go to Exodus chapter 33. So we have to change our lives. We've got to get disciplined. Reading the Word of God. We wake up in the morning, praying, reading the Word, worshiping, ordering our lives so that we have that necessary time with God, so that we're training, that we're studying the Bible. I'm talking about Bible studying separate from your yearly Bible reading, because you want to stay on that track, but you still want to do separate studying in your Bible where you get really in-depth in things. Because, you know, if you stopped every time you saw something cool in the Bible, you'd never finish the Bible. I'd still be in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, glory, hallelujah. You never leave it. Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me to lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with me, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you have pleased with me and with your people unless you go up with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of a rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." Moses was a man who pressed in. It wasn't just enough for him to get through the Red Sea. It wasn't just enough for him to see Pharaoh's army drown. He said, "God, I want your glory." He said, "I'm tired of what man teaches. I don't want what man has. I want the purest form of you that there is. I want your glory. I want your kavod. I want the very presence and essence of the living God to be around me." And that's why you and I are here, because we're tired of the denominations. We're tired of the churches. I don't want that on me. I don't want that veil on my face. I want the glory of the living God upon me. I want the very purest form of God. I just want you, God. He pressed in, and we have to press in. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm preaching this till we close out, by the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before our God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Before forgiveness was in the world, you had no forgiveness until Christ sacrificed himself." So he says that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If you rely just on the letter, you will die, but the Spirit is what gives you life. It is Christ in you that gives you life. If you don't have him in you, then you are living by the letter. Now, verse 7, "Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory fading as though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading came with glory, how much greater is the glory of what that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this very day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ it is taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who all with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The glory. Do you want to be covered with the glory of God? You've got to press in. See, the people of the Israelites saw Moses' face. They saw that it was God, that he didn't want what man had. He was tired of that. And they say, cover it up. We can't handle it. We have to be the same people. We can't just rely on man. We have to have so much of God on us that they say, I don't want that because it's too much for me. I can't handle all of God. I'd rather just see man's beliefs and man's doctrines put on your face to cover up what's really there, because then they just slap labels on us and say we're under bondage. They slap a veil. And that's fine if they do that, but I'm here to tell you that there's the veil over their hearts that still exists is their lack of understanding of Torah. If you want to pierce the veil of Laodicea, it's your understanding of Torah. You see, Laodicea is all about complacency. What happened in Exodus? Were they complacent? No. When they fought the Amalekites, they were not complacent. They pressed through for the victory. What happened in Ruth? Was she complacent? Did she sit at the house, wait for them social security checks to come, or them welfare benefits? No, she pressed in. What happened in Acts? They pressed in, and they got the glory. Because they didn't want what man had. 380 of them rather have what man had instead of what God. That's fine. Maybe later they got right, but they missed out. Don't walk away from what God's given you. You got to be willing to take all the glory. You see, in the Old Testament it says that there was a veil separating the holy place from the most holy place. Now, it says that when Christ was sacrificed, when He died, that veil was torn in two. What veil separates you from Christ? That veil needs to be pierced. That veil needs to be torn in half. Because you see, when He died so that veil will be torn in half, that you would have access to Him. What holds you back from Him? If it's the teachings and commandments of men, God has already set that aside. He tore down the wall of commandments and doctrines made by men, that there might be one new man in Christ Jesus. I like what Perry Stone said. He said, I'm not waiting for, everybody's looking for one man to rise up. I'm looking for the one man of the body of Christ to rise up. We need to be looking for the one man to show up, the one man of the body of Christ. We need to be looking for Christ's return. But you see, you have to break down the veil that comes between you and God. If people don't understand Torah, it's because the veil is still over their hearts. They haven't accepted the sacrifice of Christ. You see, the sacrifice of Christ tore open that veil. We just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says that, but when Christ, the veil is taken away so the old covenant can be understood. You see, if you still got a veil over your heart, if you still got a veil over your mind to the old covenant, it's because you never came into the new, and the veil's never been torn in two, and you don't have access into that most holy place. I don't care what angels and things you said you seen, but I'm here to tell you, if you don't have understanding into His Torah, and if you're not pressing in during this time of the year, then you do not have that veil torn. You're not pressing in. It's not enough just to be satisfied with where we are. We got to press in for more. Because you see, we'll miss out on an opportunity. Those 380 brethren missed out on an opportunity. The other women who didn't work as hard as Ruth missed out on an opportunity. She got Boaz's attention because of how she was working. He said, who's that? You want Yeshua to say that about you? Because He's watching now. He's watching real close. He's watching the workers in His field. He knows who's in His field, who's not. If he ain't in His field, I mean, you know, he ain't watching. But hey, He knows who's in His field, who's working it, who's in His harvest field. He knows who's working. He knows who's doing what. Who's gathering seed. Who's gathering the Word of God. He's watching to see who's gonna stay with Him during this time of the year. Because see, Jesus was with them the first 40 days. Then he said, well, don't worry. Y'all just stick around. Some of them said, ah, well, Lord's gone, party's over, let's go to the buffet line. But we can't have that attitude. We can't be satisfied. That's where Laodicea gets, that's what the church of Laodicea is about, being satisfied. We are a country of Laodicea. We are full of people satisfied. Just want to sit in Holy Ghost Church, never move their butts to do anything for God. Won't get up off their hind ends to do anything. It's the end times. We need to get up off our hind ends and we need to be doing something for God. Because they're going to lose a crown. They're going to lose a lot more than that if they don't watch out. Look, I don't want to be in that situation. I don't want any of you to be in that situation. So we have to press in. This is the time of year to press in. Because see, during this time of the year, one more minute. During this time of the year, people are either going to get complacent and fall away, or they're going to press in and get the God encounter on Pentecost.